Let's have another big round of applause for our band, the Bearded Brothers. Let's hear it for them. Brett and John, thank you so much. I don't know which one is which, but thank you guys. I appreciate you bringing the music today. And I appreciate you all of you being here with us, whether you're online or here in person. Today, we are bringing a four-part message series to a close. This series is called This is the Test. This is the test. And if there's one thing, just one thing you take away from this whole series, I hope it's this knowledge that what we're going through right now is a test. So let's desire to do well. If we're going to be tested, let's desire to do well. To pass the test, to get an A on this test, let's do well. And so we've been talking about this concept for weeks now. This being tested, this comes as no surprise to us. It should come as no surprise to us. Peter tells us, do not be surprised when you are tested. Jesus himself said, in this world you will face trouble. So he gave us a heads up about that. James tells us to consider it a joy when we're being tested, when we face trials of various kinds. Wow, okay, we're being tested here. And so there is this completely kind of non-Christian view of challenges and a worldly view of challenges that we go through these things and we can come out the other end stronger if we fight well and if we do battle well, right? Whatever doesn't kill us makes us stronger. That's not always true, but it can be true. We come through these times stronger, different, better. But from what Scripture tells us, we know that through these times of being tested and challenged, this is how God develops our character and strengthens us. Steadfastness, that's the word that James uses. We grow in our steadfastness. And I mean, that's not a word we use a lot, but I'd like to grow in that during this time. I desire to do well during this season of being tested. This is not the one and only time that you will be tested. We'll make it through this season, and then we will face another season of testing. That's how life works. That's how life works. And so we've covered a lot of topics so far in this series. Week one, and this series, we talked about this battle or this test of faith versus fear. And we talked about the fact that if we are finding our sense of security in anything other than Jesus, we will experience that fear, that worry, that stress. If you find a sense of security in your job, in your income, in your relationships with other people, in your health, these are all things that can be compromised. These are all things that are not stable by nature. And so we can experience fear if we find a sense of security in the wrong things. And so we want to choose faith over fear. Fear paralyzes, but faith empowers. We've talked about this test of generosity versus greed. This is a tough one right now. You know, especially when there's a time of, you know, economic hardship, nationwide, globally, economic hardship, there's a greater temptation to hold on to more than we need. Our friend Andy Stanley, who we've never met, what does he tell us? That greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption, that whatever I have, that whatever I've earned, whatever I've been given, I can use it all on me. Greed is keeping more than you need. And so right now, generosity is needed more than ever. So many people who are in need right now. And so we want to do well facing this test, and we want to give, we want to choose generosity and not greed. Generosity is meeting a need that needs to be met. Generosity is sacrificial in nature. We want to choose to be generous even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult. Last week we talked about humility versus pride, that test of choosing humility. Pride is putting yourself in a position you haven't earned and you don't deserve. Pride is being sure of something you can't possibly know for certain. Pride is setting yourself up as the judge, jury, and executioner over other people, right? Humility is a quest for truth. Humility is putting others before yourself. Humility is wanting to see what's the truth behind all the information that I've been given and knowing that there are certain things that you'll never know for certain. And in such a time as this, we need to choose humility over pride. This is so important. Last week I told you that this test of humility versus pride, it might be the most challenging of all the tests, but what we're going to talk about today might be the most important of all the tests. We're going to close our series with this test, the test of love versus hate. The battle of love versus hate. Here's a little glimpse into my life and my past. I grew up going to church. I was a church kid. And so I went to Sunday school. That's what we did when I was growing up. Anybody else go to Sunday school as a kid, do the Sunday school thing? Okay, so I'm not alone. All right, so we should start a support group for everybody who went to Sunday school as a kid. No, it was great. I had some great experiences, right? I learned some great stuff along the way. And if you would have asked me by the time I was in, I don't know, fifth grade, if you would have said, hey there, young man, what do you know about Jesus? You've been going to Sunday school for your whole life. What do you know about Jesus? I would have told you one thing, that Jesus has taught us to love one another, right? Now, I knew some other things, but that's the main thing that I kept being taught as a child, right? And in our children's ministry, we focus on this a lot. And in our adult ministry, we focus on it a lot too, that we are to love one another. This is important. In fact, Jesus says it's the most important. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, I'm going to give you two. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love God. To love God with your everything. To not compartmentalize your love of God. You've got to love God with all that you are, with your mind, with your logic, with your reason, with your heart, with your innermost being, with your passion, with your strength, with your spirit. With your strength is really a challenge to love your God with all that you have and to pour yourself out for God, to love Him with all your strength. Jesus, that's the first and the greatest commandment, love God. And the second commandment is like it, is love one another. Love your neighbor. And I think it's very important that we keep those two commandments in the right order. The love of God comes first, and then we are to love one another, because our love of God informs us about what love really looks like. If we skip step one, if we skip that first commandment, move on to the second commandment, just loving one another, what's our reference point for what love looks like? If we love God first, then we learn to see other people through God's perspective. Then we know how to love other people. And so love in the Christian community, it's a big deal. It's the commandment. If you take those two commandments and boil it down to one, it's love. Love God. Love one another. And so, yes, growing up in the church, I was taught this, that it's so important, that love is the greatest commandment. We need to love God, we need to love one another, we need to love our neighbors, we need to love our enemies, we need to treat other people the way that we want to be treated, which is another way of saying love other people. And so this is a big deal. However, growing up in church, in a church setting, I did not always experience that love from within the Christian community. Now listen, here's what's up. I'm so thankful for my home church. And I learned so many things. I had so many wonderful experiences. But I also had some bad church experiences, right? Who hasn't? Who hasn't had a bad church experience? You haven't had? Okay, raise your hand if you haven't had a bad church. You're in the minority if you haven't had one, right? And it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't like I was publicly brought before the whole congregation and stoned or anything like that. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that big of a deal. But just, you know, going through youth group and getting made fun of and getting teased. And it's like, well, I thought this was supposed to be a safe place. I thought we were supposed to be about loving one another. The problem is, I don't know if you've realized this, but churches are filled with people. Have you noticed this? People. Oh, my goodness gracious. And when that human factor, right, when it overrides the commandments of God, when it overrides the Spirit of God, we can make all kinds of mistakes in a church setting, right? So just so you know, this is kind of a side note, just so you know, I'm not a pastor because I've never had anything but positive experiences in church. And kind of the opposite. I first got into ministry because I wanted to right a wrong. I wanted to right a, maybe that's not the best motivation for, you know, being in ministry, but well, here we are, all right? And so that's how this works. So we need to be a people that love one another. And so many people in your lives that want nothing to do with Christianity, here's one of the reasons why. You know, you Christians, you talk so much about love, but where is it? Where is it? You know, if I try to interact with these Christian people, or I try to walk into a church setting, I don't feel the love, I don't feel the grace, I feel judged, I feel ridiculed, I feel mocked, I feel inferior because I don't know where to find all the stuff in the Bible. I feel like you guys take this attitude of superiority, so I'm just not interested in it. Where is the love? If you're supposed to be about love, Christians, where's the love? Is that a song? Where I feel like that's... Okay. Who sings it? I sing it. Where is the Love by Josh Schaefer. Anyway, but that's... Where is the love? If we could get this right, my goodness gracious, what does Jesus say about loving God, loving one another? This is everything. All the prophets, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus was referring to the Bible of his day. All the whole Bible hangs on these. If you can get these two things right, you've got it. You've got it covered. Don't worry about the Ten Commandments. Don't worry about trying to memorize. What are they? What about these other 600 commandments that God gave the Israelites? No, forget it. Just get these two things right. You've got it all covered. Love. I don't know. Last week I said that humility might be the missing ingredient from Christianity. Maybe it's love too. Maybe we need to have a healthy dose of love. In fact, I'm sure of it. We need a big old dose of love, whatever the recipe calls for. Let's double it, right? We need to have that love. We need to have that humility and desire to extend grace to other people. All right, so let's talk about our terminology a little bit, right? Talking about this love versus hate thing. Let's define our terms here. There's a very broad way to think about love, and I'll tell you right now, we're not going to talk about the romantic kind of love because that's a thing unto itself. We can talk about that later. Not dealing with that today. Let's talk about love, all right? There's a very general way to think about love, a brotherly love or a friendly love, and some people equate love with fondness, okay? So let's go ahead, let's go there. Let's talk about love as a feeling, right? Let's talk about love as an emotion. We'll talk about love as a feeling because it is a feeling. We are beings that have emotions because we have been created in the image of God and He has feelings too. So love is a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. Now, I know that's a song, okay? And you're going to be thinking about that for the rest of the day. It's more than a feeling, okay? So let's talk about it as a feeling first, and then we'll move from there, right? So, like I said, some people equate love with fondness. Fondness, right? And you're just going about your business, and you come across that little family and that cute little baby, and you don't know this baby, but this baby's cute. Oh, boy, do you ever see this? You want, oh, look at that cute. You're just minding your own business. You're shopping. Oh, you have an instant sense of fondness. You don't know this person, but oh, cuteness. Cuteness can equal fondness. Did you know that? Right? If you've got people in your life and you share similar interests, right? You've got a similar, you know, you've got an affinity. You like the same stuff. Hey, we both like the same sports team. We're fond of each other because we have something in common, right? Hey, you listen to Boston, the music of Boston? I listen to the music of Boston too. More than a feeling, love it, right? Now we have a fondness going, right? We've got a fondness because we have stuff in common. There's lots of things that can inspire a sense of fondness, right? Hey, we went to the same school. We're fond of each other just because of that. But love from a Christian perspective is bigger than just fondness. Let's keep talking about love as an emotion. Love is desiring what's best for someone else. It's more than just a fondness from a Christian perspective. Love is desiring what's best for someone else. Now, here's where we run into another issue. We talked about last week, pride. Who are you to think you know what's best for somebody else? Listen, if you've ever been in that position where you're looking at somebody else's life and you think you know what's best for them, you might be right or you may be wrong, okay? You might be right about that. And there are times where you're looking at somebody else's life and you're like, oh my goodness gracious, if I could just help redirect this energy, redirect what they're doing, I'm concerned about this person. They're going down a wrong path. They're making some foolish choices and I don't want to say anything because I don't want to damage our relationship, but I care about this person. I want what's best for them. So I'm going to risk it. I'm going to say what needs to be said and I'm going to say it as kindly as possible and my voice might quiver, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to try to help this person, steer them out of harm's way because I love them, because I genuinely desire what's best for them. Speaking of love as a feeling, it's a desire. I want what's best for somebody else. You want what's best for somebody else. Think of it from a parental perspective, right? Parents. All right, not negligent parents, but good parents. What do we want for our kids? When our children, when they're young, or even when they're adults, what do we want for them? We want what's best for them, right? Well, I want my kids to really be miserable. No, we want what's best for our children. And what's best for our kids isn't always what they want. In fact, a lot of times it's not, right? What do our kids want? They want, you know, they want junk food 24/7. You know, they want to eat cheese puffs for dinner. We can't say yes to that, right? We need to redirect that. And that's simple when kids are young, but as they get older, we still want what's best for them. We speak up and we intervene, right? That's parental love, wanting what's best for somebody else. And it requires real love. The Jesus version of love requires bravery to care about somebody's character more than you care about their comfort, right? I'm concerned. How many of you in this room, not everybody, but some of you in this room have had those tough, love-based conversations. Let me sit down with you face-to-face, because I need to tell you something. You're not going to hear it, and I hope we're still friends after I say it, but it needs to be said, because you're on a path right now that is dangerous, and maybe you don't see it, but we can see it, right? How often does this happen in life? And so often it happens with romance. How many times, listen, this is almost a universal experience, isn't it? Somebody in your life, and they start dating somebody, and you're like, this person, this is not a good fit, and you see it, but they don't. And so they go through months of dating and it's not good and they fight and they fight. Maybe it's years of dating and they fight and they fight. Then they break up and they get out of the relationship. Oh yeah, we all knew that was a bad idea. Why didn't anybody tell me? If you all are aware this person was so lousy, why did everybody just let me continue with this relationship? Well, we would you have listened to us? I mean, I don't want you to be angry at me for saying something. Well, listen, we got to risk it. Politely, kindly speaking up. Love requires courage, okay? So we've talked about love as a feeling. It's a desiring what's best for somebody else. Let's move beyond the feeling. And so here at Hope Community Church, we really focus on love as service. Love is equal to serve, or you could say love is equal to give somebody something that they need, to meet a need that you're able to meet. That is love. When Jesus spoke about love, He almost always was talking about helping, serving, giving. What does somebody need? You have what they need, then give them what they need. It's within your means to provide for what they need, then give them what they need. Sometimes it's tangible. Like food, that's an easy one, right? Goodness gracious, you're hungry. I have more than enough to eat. Boom, done. Love. Goodness gracious, you're cold. You don't have a coat. I'm going to get you a coat. Boom. Love. Sometimes it's less tangible, but equally important. You need a shoulder to lean on. Boom. Shoulder. Okay? Or, as we said earlier, you need someone to come into your life and give you that tough message that no one else is willing to because they don't care about you that much, but I do. Boom. I'm there serving you in that way. Love is to serve. To love is to serve from a Christian perspective. Okay. So that's love. Let's talk about hate. I don't want to talk about hate because I don't like talking about hate. In fact, I tried to title this message something else. Love versus, ooh, what could I say? What's the opposite? What word could I use instead of hate? No, we got to talk about hate. Here's the problem with hate, especially when I'm talking to people who are, you know, a lot of you are Christians. All right. Some of you are Christians here. When you try to talk to Christians about hate, it's complicated. I'll tell you why. Because those of us who are Christians, we know that we're not supposed to hate, right? We know that much. We know that we're not supposed to hate. So we might be willing to admit to other things, but we're not willing to own hate, okay? Let me give you an example. We might be willing to admit that, oh, there are some people in this world that just annoy us, right? I mean, I'm just kind of annoyed by this person, kind of annoyed, you know, the stuff that he puts on Facebook, the stuff that they're putting on social media, it's kind of annoying. I don't hate the person. Goodness gracious, no. I don't hate. I'm just annoyed. That's different. I'm just annoyed. I'm not even calling them annoying because I'm being polite because I'm a Christian, right? I'm not calling them annoying. I'm just saying I personally find it annoying, right? We might be willing to admit to that. Sometimes we're even willing to admit to feeling frustrated by other people, right? Yeah? Yeah, me too, right? No, I'm just frustrated, you know? No matter what I say to this person, it seems like it doesn't work. I'm just frustrated, or I've got these coworkers and I feel like everybody's incompetent but me. I'm just frustrated because I can't get this project done. I'm counting on other people. I'm just frustrated. It's not hate. It's not hate because I'm a Christian. I don't hate. It's just, I just feel frustrated. Who hasn't felt like that? You know, sometimes in a moment of weakness and honesty, we might be willing to admit that we feel angry. I feel angry. I'm just angry at this person. Okay, just give me a break. It's not about hate. I'm just angry. I mean, this person has wronged me. I am entitled to my anger. They said something, they did something, they hurt one of my family members, they were cruel. I'm angry. I don't hate because I'm not supposed to hate, but I feel that anger. Christians, friends, where do we cross the line? Thinking of hate as an emotion. Where there's a line somewhere. Where do we cross the line from feeling that sense of annoyed, frustrated, anger into actually hating one of our fellow human beings? Well, let's think of it this way. If to love is to want what's best for someone, to hate is to want someone else to suffer. If you're at that place, you know you've crossed the line. If you actually want someone else to suffer, you've crossed the line into hate. I'm not saying anger was okay. I'm not saying frustration was okay. I'm not even saying being annoyed is okay. What I'm saying is if you've made it to the point where you want to see somebody else suffer, you've entered into the territory of hate. There was a video clip, I saw this years ago, bouncing around on the internet. It was a church service, larger church, a preacher that's really fiery and passionate. He was talking about the gospel. He was talking about how people who don't receive Jesus, he said, one day those people will all be in hell and we'll be laughing. And the congregation just cheered, like, whoa. Whoa. You want someone else to suffer? And when that someone else suffers, you'll be happy about that? That is clearly the opposite of what Jesus told us to be as the church. That's hate. When you want someone else to suffer, you've entered into the territory of hate. You know, but this, Josh, you don't get it. This person has wronged me. I just want them to experience wrong themselves. I just want to balance the plan. That's hate. If you want someone else to experience suffering, even suffering that they might deserve. Now listen, they're out there, they're doing this dumb stuff. I just want them to suffer humiliation for being stupid. Do you want someone else to suffer? I mean, they're out there and they're spouting this horrible stuff on the internet and they're putting this out on social media and I just want them to get owned, right? I just want to make them feel like they're dumb for having their opinions. I just want to see them humiliated. You want someone to suffer, that equals hate. Well, what about this? Well, this person has wronged me and I just want them to suffer for their crime. I just want that. I mean, isn't that fair? Crimes get committed. We want people to suffer. Consequences for your bad decisions. Do you want to suffer the consequences of your bad decisions? I would love grace. I would love grace. Jesus tells us, don't judge one another. The measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I want grace. And if I've actually done something wrong, I don't want to face it. I want grace. I want forgiveness. That's love. If you've entered into that territory, I'm going to say it again, where you desire someone else to suffer, you've entered into hate, which is the opposite of love, which is the opposite of who we are called to be. Let's take a look. Another look at this scripture passage from Matthew. Matthew, we're in chapter 5. If you're paying attention, this is the 1,006th time that we've looked at this passage, I think something like that, because this is important. Jesus is in the midst of teaching his Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Would you just read it already? I keep asking. Would you read that? Send me an email today and say, hey, you know what? I read it again, Pastor. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And here's the thing about the Sermon on the Mountain, okay? It's not some obscure passage tucked away in some book you've never heard of. Philemon, what is that? No, it's right there in Matthew. It's a well-known passage. And in the Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we receive so much practical insight for how we are to relate with our fellow human beings. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, that seems like it makes sense. Let's balance things out. If people are kind to you, you be kind back to them. I'm saying no. Forget about trying to create that kind of balance. Forget about it. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right, I know we've gone over this recently, but Jesus was talking to a community of people who were being oppressed by their government, like severely oppressed and taxed to death. And he said, you got to love these, you love your oppressors, okay? Love them and pray for them. Okay, wow. Don't try to get even, because that's not going to work out. Love them. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are all, like it or not, you human beings, you're all in this together. Okay? So don't try to get even. Excuse me, verse 46. How was that online? Was that really obnoxious, me clearing my throat? Text me, let me know. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Okay? What benefit will it be to you? What reward? What will you solve? Think of it that way. What does that solve? How does that make life better? How does that make anything better for anyone if you just love your own kind? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? We could translate this over the same principle open to a Christian community, to our community. It's like, listen, if you're just getting along with your fellow Christians, I mean, what? Great, fantastic, I guess. Where's the healing? What's the reward? What's the benefit? What's going on that's positive? I mean, what are you doing more than people who aren't Christians, who aren't believers? Love. Love heals things. Love solves problems. To not worry about, well, what does a person deserve, but to give them what they don't deserve, to give them love. I mean, Jesus gave us what we don't deserve. He gave us love, and in return, we give people love. Doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. Doesn't matter if they're wise or foolish or what they, no, we give, and we've been commanded to give them love regardless of what they deserve. Now, last week, when we were in our humility versus pride message, I briefly mentioned the issue of racism. You know why? Because I have to. Because every so often we have to deal with this ugly reality that in this world there's racism. How can I stand up here or sit up here? How can I be up here and preach about love versus hate and not address the issue of racism? So I tell you what I've done. Maybe this is arrogant. I don't know. You'll let me know. But I've come up with a plan. A plan to fight racism. I've got a plan to fight racism, because racism is, of course, a form of discrimination, and of course, all discrimination is rooted in hate. So let's talk about racism specifically, and then we can branch out to all forms of discrimination. And so for those of you in this room, if this is a cause that you care about, and I hope that it is, if you want to see the end of racism in your lifetime, if you want your children to grow up in a better world, let me give you this plan. It is two steps. It's a two-step plan for fighting racism. And you're not going to like either one of them, all right? So be prepared. Here's step one. I guess I have a pen ready if you take notes. Step one for fighting racism. Let me warn you again. Step one is not going to be something you do out there. It's not going to be something that happens outside of yourself. Step one has to do with what's going on in here. This is where the battle starts. It's not out there, it's in here. Step one. Stop being a racist. Okay? So that's step one. And look, nobody's writing that down. You know why you're not writing it down? Because you're not a racist, right? You're not one, so you're not writing it down. You know what? That's on me. Good call. That's a lousy step one. That's my mistake. That's my mistake to say that. If that's step one, you see, the problem with that is even people who are racist, they don't see themselves as being racist, and the people who are really, really hardcore racists, they think it's acceptable. So they say, no, forget it. I'm not writing down your steps. I'm not going to stop this, right? So this doesn't work as step one. That's my mistake. That's on me. Let's try something else as step one. So scratch that out if you wrote it down. I think one person wrote it down. My mistake. Scratch that out. Let's try again. All right. Step one. Stop hating other people. Better? Better. But not perfect. We're still not there yet. I mean, if you saw that as step one, the problem again is like with hate, do we really think of ourselves as being hateful? Do we really think of ourselves as haters? Do haters recognize that they are haters? I mean, we Christians, we don't hate, do we? We don't own the fact that we hate. So that doesn't work as step one, does it? Because we're not willing to admit that we hate. So forget about that. Again, that one's on me. My mistake. Let's try a different step one. And this is your final draft of step one. Okay, ready? Here it is. Stop believing that you are superior to other people. That's it. That's your step one. That's your step one. And you might want to push back against that, and I might want to push back against that, and I might want to say, but I don't believe that I'm superior to anybody. That's not me. We don't want to believe that we're capable of that. We don't want to believe that exists. I don't believe that I'm superior to anybody else. Well, we'll stop. Think about it. Hey there, Ridley grads. You think you're superior to Interboro grads? These Interboro people, man, the Bucks. Are you Interboro grads? You think you're superior to the Ridley grads? These Ridley people, goodness gracious. Ridley Raiders, that's culturally insensitive. These Ridley people, goodness gracious, right? Eagles fans, where are you, Eagles fans? Okay, two. All right, three. Eagles fans, do you think you're superior to those Cowboys fans? Cowboys fans? How are you going to be a Cowboys fan? You're from this area, and you're going to put a Cowboy bumper sticker on your car? Are you kidding me? What's wrong with these people? Patriots fans, are you kidding me? You're from the greater Philadelphia area. Goodness gracious, Giants. No, there's no Giants fans out there. Goodness gracious. We're the Eagles fans. We're superior to them. Marvel versus DC. This one hits closer to home. These Marvel people with their Avengers and their Endgame. Oh, let's turn back time and we'll save the world. Get out of here with the Marvel stuff. DC's the way to go, am I right? Hang on. Josh, these are all silly examples, right? This is just kind of friendly, fun ribbing, fun little rivalries, right? Right? We don't really, it's not a superiority issue. It's just fun. Okay, Republicans. How do you feel about Democrats right now? By the way, this is an election year. Did you guys know that? You guys knew that. All right. Yeah. Republicans, how do you feel about Democrats? These Democrats. Are you kidding me? They're blaming all their problems on this person, and they're going to vote for that person. They're just driving this country. These Democrats. Democrats, how do you feel about Republicans? These Republicans. It's the same old thing with these Republicans year after year. Look who they're voting for, and I can't believe this person. Libertarians. Any libertarians out there? You don't have to admit it. It's okay. Libertarians. Oh, these Republicans and these Democrats, it's the same thing. You vote for bipartisan. That's not quite so fun of a rivalry, is it? We might be onto something there. What about rich versus poor? Right? Well, I've got this money and I pay my tax dollars and these poor people, goodness gracious, you get your life together and start making money, taking my tax dollars to support your stuff, goodness gracious. What about educated? Highly educated versus, I don't know, less educated. These less educated people, they're the problem. They're dragging our society down. Goodness gracious. Where is it for you? Where do you feel a sense of superiority to somebody else? Where is it? Some people who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, goodness gracious, look at me. I made my way in my life. And look at this person. They got everything handed to them on a silver platter. Mommy and daddy paid for everything, but me, I'm superior. I did it myself. Superiority. What about Christians? These atheists. Are you kidding me? They're so arrogant and they think they've got everything figured out. Oh my goodness, these atheists. these Muslims, Protestants, these Catholics, my goodness gracious, they don't even read the Bible. Do you read the Bible? Well, no, but I know I'm supposed to, right? Protestants versus Catholics. What about non-denominationalists versus denominationalists? Is that even a word? I'm not sure. Well, we're Presbyterian, Methodist, goodness gracious, we know where it's at. Where is it? Where is it in your heart? That tendency to discriminate. Now, don't you go doing this. Don't you go putting words in my mouth, okay? I'm not saying that all perspectives are equally valid. I'm not saying that. That all political perspectives are equally valid. I'm not saying that. And everybody's thoughts about God, whether you're religious or not, they're equally valid. I'm not saying that. And every single church out there that's a Christian church and everybody's ideas about God, all equally valid. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying any of that. There are people who are right. There are people who are wrong. Right? What I'm saying is this, is that we are all equally loved by God. There's your equality. Some of us are more educated, some of us are less, some of us have more money, some of us have less. Some of us are Republicans, some of us are Democrats, some of us don't want anything to do with that mess. But we're all equally loved by God. Here's how we know. He sent His Son Jesus into this world to die for Jews and Gentiles. While we were still sinners, He came into this world to die. Jesus came into this world to die for all of us. For God so loved the, you guys know it, world. We're all equally loved by God. There's our equality. Where in your heart? This is step one. And as you figured out by now, this isn't just about solving racism. This is about solving all forms of discrimination. Step one. Where does it exist in your own heart? And I would love to be able to tell you that you can knock this out in an afternoon. Right? You go home, you have some lunch, you reflect, oh, where do I discriminate? Where do I think I'm superior? You identify, you eradicate, and that's one and done. It's not like that. It's catching yourself. Oh my goodness gracious, where did that come from? Why do I think I'm better? That I might be right and this person might be wrong, but am I superior to this person? So let's go back to the initial plan here, okay? The two-step plan. We started out talking about how to defeat racism, how to fight back against racism. And so step one, stop believing that you are superior to other people. Do we really need to go on to step two? I feel like that's work enough, right? I mean, that's enough of a challenge for us. Just let's stay on step one. But you know what? We got the lights on. We got the cameras rolling. Let's do step two while we're all here. Step two, here it is, right? Step two, solving the issue of racism. Go love a racist. Go love a hater. Do they deserve your love? Do the people that are filled with hate and discriminate, do they deserve? No, they don't. But hate begets hate, begets hate, begets hate. If you give hate back to a hater, you solve nothing. You just stir up more hate because hate begets hate, begets hate, begets hate. But love heals. Love heals. Wouldn't you rather, guys, this is tough work, wouldn't you rather just put something on Facebook or social media, a little sign, I stand with, whatever, you know? Wouldn't you rather just join a march or sign a petition? That's easier. Wouldn't it be easier just to go and kind of march in front of our senators and tell them, hey, you got to make a change. That would all be easy to do, and there's a time to do all those things. But don't skip step one and step two if you want to solve this problem. Step one, stop believing you're superior to other people. Step two, love a hater. Go and love a racist. Because guess what? Jesus died for the haters. There's a man named Daryl Davis. This is the third time I've given him a shout-out in a message. I want to give you a tangible example of what this looks like. For 30 years, this man has worked within the community of the Ku Klux Klan, a group that is founded on the principle of hate and superiority and discrimination. And so he has done work. He has ministered for 30 years, ministered to this community, developing friendships with these haters, and loving on them, and feeding them, and bringing them meals. He's a musician, so he plays music with them, Daryl Davis. And did I mention that he's black? He goes to these people that hate him, and his attitude is, how are you going to hate me if you don't know me? Let's get to know each other. 30 years he's been at this. And over the course of those 30 years, 200 men have given up their affiliation with the Ku Klux Klan. He keeps a... I know, right? Daryl, are you out there? We're clapping for you. 200. He keeps the robes. He's got a collection. He's a black guy with a collection of 200 Klan robes in his closet. 200 lives changed. 200 haters that have been transformed by the power of love. Huey Lewis, baby. That's the power of love. It changed their hearts. Did they deserve that? No. Could he have gone and shouted anger and hated them right back? Absolutely. That's what they deserve. But that wouldn't have solved anything. 200 people, no longer haters because of the power of love. And he did it. This guy, he did it without social media, without a march, without writing a letter to a senator. He did it all in the context of relationship, sharing love, because love heals. We're in a battle right now. We're in a battle right now of love versus hate. It would be easy for us to just hate the haters. It would be easy for us to do everything we can to separate ourselves from those wicked people, right? I don't want to be associated with the haters, right? But what did Jesus do for us? He was willing to associate with us. He was willing to eat with sinners like us. He was willing to share His love with us, love that we don't deserve. Listen, friends, we're not helpless, this world that we live in. We can see change happen. We can. But we can't fight hate with hate. We have to do what Christ commanded us to do. We have to love God and love one another. Let's not focus on giving people what they deserve. Let's give them what they need, because we all need to be loved. Hate begets hate, but love heals. Let's choose love. Father God, we thank You for loving us. Father, we love because You first loved us. While we were still sinners, You sent Your Son into this world to die for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus, You gave up everything and You risked everything. You risked Your reputation and You came down and You associated with us while we were still sinners. You have given us a love that is healing us right now. Father God, I ask You for something bold in this moment. Allow us to experience Your love. We have a knowledge of it. We believe it. We understand it. Allow us to just give us the blessing, the gift of being able to feel it. You love us. We know that. Let Your love encourage us. Let Your love heal us. Father God, allow us to see other people from Your perspective, people that are desperately in need of love. Father God, give us the courage, the strength, the willingness to love You with our everything and to love our fellow human beings as we love ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.